you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So on our spiritual journey, someday we're going to get to see the Lord. We're going to be before him face to face, but not at this moment. But yet we can still have that joy because we believe in him and look forward to that day. And then we see in verse 11 that they finally come into the house and they see the child and they worship him and they give him their gifts. And imagine the joy that they must have had at that point in time to see him and to worship him. And, you know, we could have joy in our lives too when we come to that place where we're close to God like the Magi are experiencing there. And even though we can't have this kind of scene in our life where we actually see the baby Jesus like they did, but yet we can be in his presence and have the joy that they had there. You know, in the Psalms it says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. So we can have that joy if we walked in a place where it's close to God and we're in his presence. You know, it's kind of amazing that the Magi had joy, because if you think about what they did, they really sacrificed a lot, didn't they? I mean, they were back in their own land, which is probably far away from Jerusalem, and they embarked on this long journey, and it took them a long time. So they were separated from their families, separated from their friends. They weren't making any money while they were on this trip, I wouldn't think, so they were giving up of their financial resources. Not only that, but they were going to give gifts to the Messiah. And so, you know, they sacrificed a lot to go on this trip. But yet, they had joy. Isn't that amazing that because of their sacrifice, the Lord gave them joy, allowed them to see the child, and they had joy. You know, it's kind of opposite from what the world says, isn't it? You know, what the world tells us, you know, is if we collect the most toys, you know, if we look out for number one and take care of ourselves take care of ourselves, that we're going to have joy. But isn't the exact opposite what the Bible says? If we give of ourselves, if we sacrifice for him, then we'll experience joy. You know, I remember a thing I heard quite a while ago, joy, the three letters of joy, J, O, and Y. We put Jesus first, that's the J, others second, that's the O, and yourself last. Last, we'll have joy. So you might want to remember that. I don't know. Maybe not. No, anyway, during this time of year, you know, we send Christmas cards to one another and we wish each other a joy and peace. And but I just want to tell you tonight that if, you know, we become true seekers, if on our spiritual journey, we're true seekers of the Lord, like the Magi were here, we'll find joy too. We'll experience his presence. Matter of fact, the Bible does say, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. You know, I referenced the fact that I came here about 20 years ago for the first time. And that's the reason I came here is because I was reading the Bible. I started reading the Bible somewhere about a month before I came here. And I really wasn't much of a Bible scholar up to that point and really didn't have much interest in spiritual things. But yet I did begin to read the Bible. And I remember that this is one verse that stood out in my mind at the time, really jumped out at me. Seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. And I knew, I just felt that if I really saw this thing through and read the Bible and went to a Bible-believing church, that God would show me things. And so, and it, of course, did happen. I came here, and who did I meet? But many of you and also Uncle Dave, and we went out to lunch the next Tuesday, I believe it was, and that was the day I received the Lord. So he opened the door so that I could understand. I appreciated our brother's prayer here because, you know, and I was thinking about this as I prepared for this message. I was thinking about, you know, I was so far away from God. The fact that I could actually start reading the Bible and understand it and believe in him and start coming to church was just amazing in itself. And it was certainly the work of God. I couldn't have done that without his working in my life, without his power. So God is very powerful, and he could work in our lives and help us to be seekers. You know, and I think today people are afraid, a lot of people are afraid to seek God. They're afraid because, well, number one, let me just say this. Why don't people seek God? Number one is the time thing. People get caught up in too many different things, and they don't have the time to seek God. Number two, I think they're afraid to seek God because they think, well, what will I have to give up? I mean, look at all the Magi gave up to seek God. And people think about, well, if, you know, if I go to church, I won't be able to do this, you know, it'll take up a lot of time, and I won't be able to do the things I like to do, and I might have to give up some of this fun stuff here, and, you know, God's not going to really replace it with anything fun. I'm just going to be kind of bored, and, you know, life's not going to be very exciting. And so they're kind of afraid to seek because they think it's going to lead them to a road where they don't want to go. But they don't realize that Jesus came to give us the abundant life. You know, this this message was prepared for a series on the advent of Christ, Christ coming into the world, but he said, I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's another verse that really stuck out in my mind, even before I was a Christian, that he came to give the abundant life. And I can certainly attest to that, that life is more abundant. He replaced everything with many, many more wonderful things. And anything I gave up, he replaced it many, many times over. But anyway, you know, as Christians, I mentioned the fact that we still need to be seekers. We still need to be seekers, you know, because what happens after we receive the Lord and we start walking with him, sometimes we get off track and we get off course in our relationship with him, and we don't really experience that presence in our life and that joy that the Lord offers us. And actually, as I was thinking about this, the Lord brought me to 1 John. 1 John, you don't have to turn there, but it's interesting, in the book of 1 John, in the first few verses, the writer talks about having fellowship with one another and with the Father, and talks about, and that really refers to his presence, right? Fellowship and his having a relationship with God and being in his presence. So we can kind of interchange those words, having fellowship or being in his presence. And then also it talks about having joy. So really then the book of 1 John is going to have something to say to us, right, about having fellowship with God, about enjoying his presence, having joy. And what does it say? It starts off in 1 John, after those verses I just talked about, by saying, and this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So really, you know, it talks about light and darkness here. So as Christians, I mean, we really need to make sure we're walking in the light if we want to experience God's presence, because we can be walking in darkness. But, you know, it does say here that if we say we have no sins, we are deceiving ourselves. So we know that when we become Christians, and I think you all know this, but maybe we need to be reminded sometimes, you know, let's not get too discouraged if we do sin, because we are going to sin. It doesn't stop once we become Christians. So but instead of just being discouraged, let's repent and let's confess our sins before God. You know, I really appreciate it, and I know you guys have had Randy Amos here, right? And Randy Amos is a wonderful speaker, and we're blessed to have him many times up at Cornerstone. And this past week he's been here for 2 weeks in a row now on Wednesdays, and he's been speaking about the book of Revelation. It's always a blessing to hear Randy speak, and he really brings some things to light that you don't think about. And we've been he's been giving us some meditations on the book of Revelation, the first couple chapters, where it talks about the Lord Jesus as walking among the churches and the seven messages to the seven churches. And it's interesting to see that picture of the Lord Jesus there. You know, we think of him, you know, we're considering him as a babe coming into the world, as a child, and he's the Lamb of God who died for our sins and gave up his life, and he was despised and rejected and shunned. And we think about him in that way, but in the book of Revelation, we also see him as a God of judgment. You know, the description of him there is that you know, that he has the voice of many waters, you know, a very thundering voice, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. So there's the aspect there of the Lord Jesus judging us, and he's walking among the churches that describes this. He's walking among the seven candlesticks. And those candlesticks represent the churches. So he's walking among them, and almost if he's inspecting them. And then he gives the seven messages to the churches, and in five of those messages, he uses the word repent. He tells the churches, and he's talking more to the church there than to individuals, but he tells them to repent of things. So, you know, as the Lord walks, you know, as we walk with the Lord, and he sheds his light in our life, you know, he's going to show us things that we need to repent of, and we need to change, and we need to confess. So let's not get discouraged and give up, and, oh, I can't bear this burden, how can I change? But yet, just realize the Lord loves us, and he's working in our life, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to the light to come into our life and show us the darkness in our life so we can repent and confess those sins and walk with him. You know, and some of the things that it mentions here in 1 John are, things like he wants us to keep his commandments. So that's kind of a general command, to keep his commandments. But he also gets into a few more specific things. He talks about in verse 10 and in 11, and talk about one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. So as Christians, we have to be careful that in our relationships that we don't allow bitterness and unforgiveness to creep into our hearts, and that we don't have any thoughts towards someone that ongoing where we hate them. And so we have to be forgiving and let the love of God work in our hearts and help us. He can give us a lot of power in our daily walk so that we can learn to love one another. And I also think of then the next thing he really gets into here is do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have to be careful as we walk in this world not to love the world. The world is very strong in its pull, and we have to be careful of that. Also, pride. We need to walk humbly before our God and to regard one another as more important than ourselves, and be careful that our pride doesn't get in the way. And also, I think another thing we sometimes have trouble with is worry. You know, we're anxious for things. We get worried about things, and I'm reminded of that scripture that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this, you know, it's something I often quote to myself because, I mean, there's plenty of things to worry about in this world. And the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. And we can walk in that way, not to be anxious. It's possible. God has that power to work in our lives. You know, the other day I was worried before the Thanksgiving holiday, I was worried about something at work, and it was really on my mind. I couldn't get it off my mind. I didn't want to worry about it all through the Thanksgiving holiday, especially. I wanted to be able to enjoy the time with my family. And so I just quoted that scripture and prayed to God, and it took several times. I had to go through it for a little bit, and I just casted my care upon him, and he took that burden away from me. What a wonderful God. He wants us to enjoy our Christian walk. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to walk in his presence and to be used by him. He wants us to sacrifice and give our time and our money for his work and to do his will. But, you know, I think if you notice, the things that I mentioned here, our attitude towards other Christians, our attitude towards the world, our pride, our worry, you know, these aren't the kind of things that necessarily are very apparent, you know. And I think the reason I thought of these things is because, you know, these are the kind of things I deal with in my own life. But I think, you know, as Christians, we could, we get to a certain point where we understand the scripture and we feel like we know we're saved and we have assurance of salvation and we're not going to go out and do some crazy things that are real open sin. And so we kind of get to a level, maybe I'll call it the third grade. You know, we kind of get to the third grade and we kind of get satisfied that, well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. I understand the scriptures and I go to church and I'm involved in some service and I don't do some of those crazy sinful things that the world's doing. So I'm pretty satisfied. And see, I think that's a problem, that we get satisfied and then we don't want to go up to the next level. We don't want to notch up. That's what we kind of say it in work, and we want to get something working better or clean something up. We got to notch this up a little bit, do a little better. And I think as Christians, we can, you know, notch up our Christian walk a little bit, and I think I can too. And so let's not get satisfied. Let's go to that next level and get these things out of our life that hold us back in our Christian life, that hold us back from experiencing his presence and being used of him in a way that would be joyful, bring joy to our life. You know, we just to take a few minutes to talk about the Holy Spirit's work here. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, right? He baptizes us, and then he seals us, which reminds us that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's there forever. No matter what we do, once we're sealed in the Holy Spirit, we're his forever. We have that seal. Sometimes when I'm trying to teach my children about that from Ephesians 1:13, I just kind of give a little backhand stamp on their forehead, you know, like that. I said, see, he seals you, and you got that seal on you. He knows that you're his, and so that seal, nobody could ever take it away. So that's good to know, that no matter what we do, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. But the fact is that we still need to walk. We still need to be on that spiritual journey of seeking Him and going to that place that's close to Him. And the Bible does say that there's still that battle going on, right, in the Christian life between the flesh and the spirit, because we still have the flesh to deal with. And the Bible says, "For this flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh," so that we don't always do the things that we please, that we'd like to do. So there's that battle there, and if we let the flesh win, well, we're not going to experience that joy. We're not going to experience His presence. We're not going to be used of Him like we could be used of Him. And so the Bible also commands us to walk by the Spirit. See, that's what we have to do. We have to walk by the Spirit. The Bible also commands us in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. So we have a part here. We have a big part here. It's not a done deal when we receive the Lord. Yeah, we're saved forever. But in order to experience that presence, to be used by Him, we need to walk in the Spirit, and we need to be filled with the Spirit. So it's time for a story. I can see that it's getting a little late here, and we can use a story to perk us up. I thought the story fit in well. And this story is about a man named Malwin. There's a nice name for you, Malwin. Anybody having a baby here soon, Lord willing? Okay, there's a name, Malwin. That's a good one. It starts with an M, just like Mark. Anyway, Malwin was born in the 4th century in Scotland. And he, as a young boy, about 16 years old, he was kidnapped by Irish marauders and taken to Ireland and sold into slavery to a Druid chief. And he was, amazingly, while there, I don't know how it happened, but the story didn't say, but he did hear the gospel, and he received the Lord in this place, Ireland, where all these Druid priests were running around and Druid warlords. So somehow he received the Lord, and while he was in the job that he had to do there was to be a shepherd. So he would be out there shepherding his flock. And this is a book that kind of recounts the mighty hand of God down through the ages, working in different people's lives and different situations to kind of work His will in the world. And we see this is what Malwin writes about himself during that time in his life. He says, "Well, every day I used to look after the sheep, and I used to pray often during the day while watching sheep. The love of God and fear of Him increased more and more in me, and my faith began to grow, and my spirit stirred up, so that in one day I would pray as many as 100 times, and nearly as many at night. Even when I was staying in the woods or on the mountains, I used to rise up before dawn for prayer, in snow, in frost, and rain, and I felt no ill effect, and there was no slackness in me. As I now realize, it was because the Spirit was glowing in me." And isn't that really fits in well here? The Spirit was glowing, and he was filled with the Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit. Even though he didn't really have the Word of God yet, it was through that prayer and through whatever scriptures he had memorized. I'm sure he had some scripture quoted to him. He was able to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. And well, what happened with Malwin is he eventually did escape, and he went back to his homeland. And he got to study the scriptures now, and he spent a lot of time, many years, studying the scriptures. And one day, many years later, the Lord called him to go back to Ireland. And so he went back to that land that was a very dark land. These Druid chieftains had a lot of control there. These Druid priests and they had a lot of control of the people. It was a very dark land. So he went back there, and it was a very under the threat of death, he proclaimed the gospel, and he really turned that country. The Lord used him to turn that country around, and people started being saved. And he stood toe to toe with these Druids, and basically God showed the people that Malwin was representing the true God, and he was able to do a great work in Ireland. And many people became to know the Lord, such that people would now go to Ireland to study the scriptures because it became such a spiritual place, a lot of spirit-filled people there. So, yeah, the story describes him as Malwin, but today we know him as St. Patrick, and now you know the rest of the story about St. Patrick there. So anyway, what a wonderful story of someone who is filled with the Spirit, what God can do through one person. Now, anyway, I see I've been up here for quite a while, and you probably realize there's three groups of people I'm going to talk about, and you're probably a little worried now. I've only gotten through one. I only have about 6 minutes left. So I promise you the other two will be kind of short. I don't have a lot to say, but we can go back to Matthew chapter 2 if you've moved from there. We'll look briefly at the other two, because I think the first one applies to us more here tonight. But anyway, we see in verse 3, back in Matthew chapter 2, that it says, "And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So that kind of stood out to me as I read this through about the seventh time. I thought, well, why was all Jerusalem troubled? I mean, why would they be troubled? This should be kind of exciting to them. After all, they've been waiting for the king of the Jews to be born. You know, a lot of people, their ancestors before came and born and died and didn't get to see the Messiah, and they have the prospects of maybe living during the time of the Messiah. So why were they so troubled? And, well, you know, could have been a lot of reasons, but I think one had to be is, how come God didn't tell us? You know, we're God's chosen people. We're living here in Israel, and why didn't God speak to us? Why is he sending these foreigners here from miles and miles away to announce, and they saw a star. How come we didn't see the star? You know? And I think what happened was the people of Jerusalem and the people here were asleep at the wheel. You know, they represent those who on their spiritual journey are stalled. They're in neutral. You know, they believe in God. They believe the Bible's true, but they don't really have a relationship with him. They don't really understand how to receive him and to believe in him. And, you know, I think what happens here is the Lord had to trouble their hearts. He had to trouble them to kind of get their attention because, you know, I mean, they were going to church and they were reading their Bibles and they didn't really understand about having a relationship with God. So it was kind of hard for God to get their attention. So when that happens, you know, God has to kind of shake them up a little bit. So this is how he shook them up, is by bringing these foreigners here to tell them about the Messiah being born. So that probably shook them up. And well, we know that the Jews as a nation obviously despised the Lord Jesus and rejected him, but yet, you know, of course, all the first Christians were Jews, right? So sure, many of these people at some point in their life did believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as the Messiah. So if you're in this spiritual journey where you're kind of stalled out and you're in neutral, it could go either way, you know? So I just hope that if you're a little troubled by maybe some of the scriptures that we talked about tonight, if it's troubling your heart, that you become a seeker. Go get into that seeker mode on your spiritual journey and go and find out more about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you and receive him as your Savior. So pay attention and don't harden your heart to the things of God, as some people obviously did here, because eventually he was despised and rejected by his own people. And then we see Herod. You know, Herod is he's really something else. You know, well, you can understand why he'd be troubled. I mean, after all, he was king, and now there's possibly someone coming to claim his throne. So that would obviously trouble him. But let's think about what do we know about Herod from the scriptures or from what we know in history books? Well, he was the king. He wasn't the rightful king, though. He wasn't from the line of David. The Messiah was supposed to be born from the line of David, the king. And so he wasn't from the line of David. As a matter of fact, I read that he was he wasn't even from the line of Jacob. He was a descendant of Esau. And the way he got this position was because he schmoozed the Romans. And so they put him king. Of course, he wasn't really a king because, you know, he was subject to the Romans and all that. But anyway, he wasn't accepted by the Jews. So you can see how this thing would be, idea of the Messiah being born here in Jerusalem would be a threat to him, since he didn't really feel too secure there. Felt like the Jews would rally around this and, you know, get some kind of group together and maybe fight him or something like that. So he didn't want to lose his throne. But the interesting thing here is that he actually turns to the scriptures to find out where the Messiah would be born so that he can murder him. Now that's amazing that somebody could actually, you know, quote, believe the scriptures, but yet use the scriptures to fight against God. So obviously he represents those who are walking away from God, fighting against God. He didn't want to come off the throne so the rightful king could take his place on the throne. And that's like many people today we see in the world. You know, they want to be king, right? That's really what's all behind this, you know, the evolution thing and all these, you know, people try to find out things and, you know, prove the Bible wrong and hey, there is no God, and, you know, we evolved from monkeys and all this kind of thing. So they come up with this thing, but really what's behind it is they want to be king. They want to be in charge, and they don't want to give up the throne to the Lord Jesus, the rightful king. So, anyway, you know, and again, it's amazing what lengths they'll go to keep on that throne and not be willing to be submissive to the true king. And we see what Herod did, and well, of course, not many people are going to do what Herod did, go to the lengths he did. But yet, we see this here. It's very sad what he did. Very, very horrible time for the people in that land at the time. So, as we enjoy the Christmas season, hopefully we'll all have a chance to enjoy the Christmas season, all the hustle and bustle. I know sometimes it's a lot of work and we don't always kick back and enjoy it, but I trust you will. And if you look around, maybe on Christmas Day, and you're looking at the manger scene there under the tree, or as you're driving around and you see the manger scene somewhere, let's just maybe you can take a moment to reflect on the three wise men there. Even though you know they really weren't there in the manger scene, but yeah, we can still reflect on their journey, their spiritual journey, and maybe we can think about our own spiritual journeys and where we are. And I trust everyone here tonight is a Christian and has received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But yet, you know, we need to continue like the Magi did to sacrifice for Him, and to come to a place that's close to his heart, so we can experience his joy, his presence in our life, and experience the joy of being used by him in his service. Let's pray.